We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe.
Let's continue on in our sermon series about the parables of Jesus. So we started off, there's sort of this progression that has happened over the last 3 weeks in our teachings. We looked at the very first parable on day one was about the foundation. Where are we planting our feet? It was the pinnacle. It was the foundation of all the other messages that we're going to share and look at throughout the next couple of months. Because we have to have a good foundation to place our feet and our word upon. Amen? Here's the rules. You say amen back, you talk back, we'll get out of here quick. If you sit there and stare at me, John, we're going to be here till 12 o'clock. All right, so listen, I'm from the South, and they like to talk loud and fast, and everybody's shouting back at you, and there we go. The second one we looked at was the prodigal son. And there was two parts of that message. There's two parts of that parable that Jesus told. The first one was about the son who left, and it came back to his father. It really reminds us, because every one of us here have been at that place at some point in our life. Amen? We've been there. We've gone away. We've gone to the world. We've lived into the world and found ourselves at a very difficult place. And it's because of the kindness of the Father drew us and drew that son back to repentance, and he came home. And then there was the older brother who was there, who was watching this whole thing happen. And it really is an example of how we get in our life sometimes when we say, hey, we've been a Christian for a while. We've got a testimony, but we almost become hardened in our heart, and we stop looking at others the way Jesus sees them. We stop looking at ourselves the way Jesus sees us, and we become a little judgmental. And we had to stop and examine our hearts. And that's what we did last week. Today, we're going to look at another parable, the parable of the Good Samaritan. I know you've heard this story. This is probably the most preached, most taught, Sunday school, kids school, it doesn't matter. I mean, this has probably been taught 1,000 times every year in the churches across America. So how many of you know that parable? You could probably say, oh, I know that parable. I know what Jesus was saying. We're going to take a look at that today, because I believe that in that parable, Jesus was really giving across some great points. Some great truths that he was sharing to his audience. So we'll go. Let's go ahead and look at that parable right now. How many of you have your Bibles? I want to encourage you to bring your Bibles. The scriptures will be up here as we read it, but I encourage you to bring your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand, and our guys will bring you one. We have some in the back that you can read along with us. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. I just like it. We're going to read from the book of Luke, chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 25. And let's begin to read. It says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.'" That's the first part of the story. This is not the parable. This is the basic conversation that's going on between Jesus and this, as it says here, lawyer or teacher of the law. As usual, we like to take a look at the background and the setting. So who was Jesus talking to? What conversation was he having? Who was listening? Who was the audience? What was going on? It's very clear here because he lays it out for us. So let's look at it to see what's happening here. "So behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test." Now, this is not a lawyer as we think today. So when we think of lawyer, right, we think of a lawyer who maybe a defense attorney or a trial lawyer, someone who has studied law, constitutional law, help make decisions or represent us in court, right? This is not what they're talking about here. This word lawyer means, in some translations, it says teacher of the law. What this was also could be called a scribe. This was a man who knew the law, the Old Testament law. He studied it, he knew it, and he taught it. So this is someone who knew the words and the scriptures in the Old Testament of the Torah that was written. So he was a studied person of the law. So he knew what was going on. He says, teacher. And we know here when he uses the word teacher, he's not standing up to bring confrontation, right? He's asking in a respectful manner. His intentions may be a little different. His intentions may be to see. Maybe it is boastful, but at least he's doing it in a respectful manner. That's a little different from the parables we read about before. Who were the two audiences that we read in the parables before? Who remembers? We had on one side who? The Pharisees, right? And on the other side, we had the sinners, the tax collectors. And Jesus found himself in the middle of this conversation that was going on, and he always would go over and share the truth with those who needed it the most, because he knew that the hearts of the Pharisees were probably hardened. Their intentions were different. So I think this lawyer here, I think there's a different intention of his question. So he says, teacher, he says, how shall I inherit eternal life? So what does Jesus respond back to him? He says, what is written in the law and how do you read it? So Jesus knew who he was, right? He knew who the guy was. He's saying, hey, what's written in the law? You're a lawyer. You're studied. You know what's going on. You tell me, right? So he answered a question with another question. He says, and how do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, your strength, with all your mind. And he says, and love your neighbor as yourself. This was taken directly from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 9 through 13. That's where this is coming from. So he was going back and quoting what was in the Old Testament, as we know the Old Testament. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. He said, do this and you will live. Now this is an awesome conversation. We hadn't even got to the parable part. But if you were to stop right here, you would say, no, that was a great conversation. A lawyer who respectfully asked Jesus, you know, a great question. Jesus answered his question in a very great manner. So much truth is going on right here. But what was the intention of the heart? Because then Jesus says this. He says, but he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? Why do you think he asked that question? Was it because he really wanted to know who his neighbor was? Was he trying to see if Jesus knew the law as well as he did? What was the reason, you think? Why was he asking who is my neighbor? Well, it says it right here. It says he was designed to justify himself. So what I think was going on right here, I think this man knew the law. He knew what it said, but he wasn't living upon it. I don't think he was acting upon and living out the truths that he knew, and he was trying to justify himself. I believe he's looking for answers. He's saying, well, who is my neighbor? What should I do? I think there was something going on in the side of this man. He was asking the question. I think sometimes there's something going on inside of us. We're asking the question. I think we want to justify sometimes why maybe we are not doing something that the Word of God is telling us to do. And then the story that he tells, I believe, pretty much rocked their entire theology. This is what Jesus says. He says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Let's stop there for a minute. Let's look at some background of what's going on here. You see, Jesus told these stories, they were relevant to their life. They were relevant to where they were living. They were relevant to what was going on in the world around them. It meant something. You see, the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, it says they went down. The road, if you've ever been there, I don't know, I've never been there, but I've studied it and I've looked at it. But from Jerusalem to Jericho, the altitude drops 3,300 feet. It's 17 miles from Jerusalem to Jericho. So think about that. How many miles is it from here to Worcester, Don? About 16, 18, 17. Perfect answer right there. Don said there's 17 miles from here. So it's like you're in Worcester and you're going down to Webster. That's how far it is. So when the man was traveling down this road, right, it gave context to what was going on around them. So he knew right away where this was. It says, now by chance a priest was going down the road. And when he saw him, he passed by him on the other side. Now, this man up above, it says when he fell into the hands of robbers, this area was pretty well known, because if you go look it up, look at the pictures, sort of look at the road, there's a lot of cliffs, there's limestone, there's sort of mountains all around. So great place for robbers to hide. A great place for those to hide and wait. Jump out. Right? And it says that they beat him up till he was half dead. So I'm assuming the guy fought back. So he probably fought back and pretty much got his tail end beat up. So if you were to probably pick up a newspaper during this time and you read it, it would be something that would probably come out of the headlines. Man traveling with family from Jerusalem to Jericho was beaten up, robbed, left dead. Perpetrators are being tracked down, right? So probably a headline right out of the newspapers. And then it says, let's continue to read on. It says, now by chance, a priest was passing down the road. And when he saw him, he passed on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him and passed on the other side. Why do you think they passed on the other side? Why not a priest, right? Who are the priests? The priests, these were the respected rulers of the time, the religious leaders of the time. Why would he walk right past a man who's laying in the ditch, who's been beaten up and half dead? Why would he walk past him? There's a reason for that. And I think that's why Jesus used this parable. He said the priest was probably coming from Jericho to Jerusalem. I'm assuming that, okay? This is my take on that. He's probably coming and he saw him laying there and says, oh, I got to go around him. He might be dead. Because if he were to go down, if the priest during this time, if a priest were to go down and touch a man who was covered in blood and possibly dead, he became defiled. Which meant that he could not go to the temple and worship. Which meant he had to go through an entire cleansing process before he was able to go and worship in the temple. So basically for this priest, it was what? Inconvenient. Oh, it's inconvenient for me to stop because I want to help him, but if I stop and help this man, then I've got to take off all these clothes, I've got to go take this bath and wash with Calgon, and then I've got to come over and put deodorant back on again, I wet my hair, and this is going to take me hours and hours. I'm on my way to church, I can't stop and help this man with a flat tire. What am I going to do? I got to leave worship, Don. Well, I can't do that, that's out of the way. Somebody else is bound to come along. And then a Levite. Who are the Levites? Who are the Levites? They were priests as well. You see, when it says priest here, when Jesus says priest, he's talking about the direct lineage of Aaron. Right? Aaron was the first priest, as we read in Exodus. Aaron was the first priest. And the Levites were the tribe who were priests. So he might have been, Don, instead of a worship leader, he might have been maybe a youth pastor, right? Maybe that's who he was. He comes along and he goes around him too. Same scenario. So what do you think the man who's listening to this story, what do you think he's going to say next? What do you think he's going to say? And then here comes what? Here comes a life group leader. No, here comes youth pastor. Who is it? Who's coming next? And this is what he says. He says, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day, when he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? He said, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus said to him, then go and do likewise. The fact that in this story, first a priest, then a Levite, then to mention a Samaritan probably blew their mind. Because these were who the Samaritans were. The Samaritans were a group of people in this time that the Jews in Israel looked down on. Let me tell you where they came from. Let me give you some history about the Samaritans. You see, 400 years earlier, when the nation of Israel went into captivity, the rulers of these other countries, right, they came in and they sacked the city of Jerusalem and they took people away back to their city. Who did they take? They took the strong. They took those who were healthy. You know, when you read in Daniel, it says they took the young men who were young and they were good-looking young men, right? Some of you are sitting there saying, yeah, that'd be me. I'd go. They took the beautiful women. You're sitting there saying, yeah, that'd be me too, right? Who did they not take? Who did they leave behind? They didn't take those who were sick. They didn't take the ones who were weak because they wanted the strongest to go back to the city. So what happened now is now the cities in the area, they're left with the weakest people, those who are sick, those who are weak, who couldn't take care of themselves. So now the surrounding areas of all these pagans who lived around the area, and then when they saw it, they came into the cities and they took over. And over the many years, they began to marry in to these Jews and to this nation of Israel. So what you had now was you had this mix of pagan worshipers who came in and took over the homes. They were working their fields, living in their houses. They married and began to have children, and they began to grow their families. So what do you think happened all these years later, right? I think it was 70-something years later when they were left out of captivity and Israel came back. What'd they find? They found a mixed race of people, pagan and Jews, living in their homes, working their fields. They were mad. They were upset. Who are these people? Not only that, what happened was is when the pagan folks around the city came in and began to intermingle with them, they began to bring in their religions, and they brought it into the Jewish religion, and then they had this mixed religion. So they said they believed in God. Oh, we believe in God, yes. But they worship differently. What happened was is they allowed false teaching and doctrine back into what God had established as their faith. So now at this time, fast forward to the time that Jesus is telling the story. At this time, what has happened is there's a terrible disdain between the Jews and the Samaritans. Matter of fact, I remember a story in the Bible where Jesus is going, he's traveling from one place to another. He has to go through the area of Samaria. His disciples said, well, let's just go around. Nope. You go ahead. You go on into Samaria. You find us a place to stay. You find us a place. So in the eyes of the Jews, the Samaritans were no better than the tax collectors. They were no better than the sinners. So when Jesus tells this story to this, now listen, who's telling it to? He's telling the story to this teacher of the law. This guy rocked his world. He said, what do you mean, Samaritan? So let's think about it today. What if he was telling us that story today? What if he was saying, hey, let me tell you what's going on? See, because in this culture of this time, there were three groups of people that were very important to the Jewish families. They lived in this cocoon, this circular world, right? Their world was circular. They allowed in their family, right? Their friends, and other people who believed exactly the same way they did. Anybody outside that circle, they didn't spend a whole lot of time in relationship with. That could be us today, right? Maybe we end up surrounding ourselves with our family, right? Our friends, and maybe those who believe the same way we do. And anybody else outside that circle, we may not be willing to walk over and help, but walk around. Now the question that he asked was, he says, who is my neighbor? Jesus says, I'm going to tell you who your neighbor is. Say that's us today. What if we've been told the story today, right? Man's in the ditch. You're driving from Worcester to Webster. And you're on your way. And all of a sudden you see someone on the side of the road who's beaten up. Here comes a pastor driving by. Here comes a worship leader going by. Who's the third person now? Youth pastor, life group leader, who is it? Maybe it was an alcoholic. Maybe it was a drug addict. Hey, maybe it was a professed homosexual. And what happens here, see, Jesus reverses this whole thing and says, now the person that you disdain the most is the one who's stopping to help you. It's the person you wouldn't think, because maybe it's the person you wouldn't stop to help. I think in this story, as Jesus reads it, he gives two profound truths. And I think we need to grab that today. Because as we continue to grow as a church, how's this minister us today? Pastor, what's the challenge? What are you trying to say today? What I'm trying to say is, look around. We're having church in a school. We're coming in, we're setting up, we're having church, we're breaking down, and all of a sudden, we're not here again until next week. What's happening from Sunday to Sunday? What's God's plan? See, our plan, now let me say it this way. God's plan for Life Church is simple. You've read the vision, you've seen the mission. It's as simple as this. He says, Life Church, pursue the lost. Pursue the lost. He didn't say, sit back there and wait. Maybe somebody will come talk to me today. No! Pursue! You see, these men was walking down the road. There was someone in the ditch. What is he going to do? Is he going to reach down and help him? Is he not? So in order to pursue the lost, we've got to be outreach focused. Our mind has to get outside the walls of the church. What are we going to do for community in the church from Monday to Saturday? We've already examined ourselves in the last couple of weeks. We've examined who we are. Now God said, now you know who you are. You knew who I've called you to be. Now it's time for you to understand who I've called you to reach. This first truth I think he wants us to see is, see, Jesus had to do this. He totally redefined who your neighbor was. I think every one of us have a list of who our neighbor is. And to redefine neighbor could rock our world a little bit. Especially if you have neighbors. How many of you have neighbors living close by, right? You know, I got a neighbor. Some of you are like, I got a good neighbor. Some of you are like, I'm not a neighbor. I don't know. He lets his dog come over in the yard. And, woo-hoo. Jesus completely redefines neighbor. In this circular world, when he looks at using the Samaritan, all of a sudden, he has to rethink. Because in this reverse, see, what Jesus did was he sort of reversed the way that he looked at it. Because what if it was the Samaritan that was in the ditch? See, Jesus knew that'd be too easy of a story. So what he had to do was he had to say, no, he says, let me reverse it. So now you've got to think, because maybe it's the person that you don't, it is not in your circular world, that when you're in need, is going to come and going to help you. What does that show about Christianity? So the challenge is, right, we've got to go back and look at our neighbor list. Who is on our neighbor list? Let me tell you the truth about that. You don't write your neighbor list. You don't write down on your neighbor list who your neighbors are and who they're not. That's not what God is saying. That's not what Jesus is saying. In this story, he's saying everybody is your neighbor. It doesn't matter who you come across. It doesn't matter who comes to you. You don't pick and choose, right? We don't really choose our family. We choose our friends. And we really choose those who believe the same way we do. We're comfortable. Oh, we're so comfortable with those people. They come to our house. They fellowship together. The second thing that he did, he redefined what love was. You go back and you look at verse 36. It says this, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? Now, of course, the teacher of the law, he knew that. He says, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus said to him these two words. He said, go and do likewise. Now, last time I know, now I'm not good in English. All right, that's pretty bad. My vocabulary is small. I don't do good in writing English. But I know this, the word go and the word do, those are action verbs. You're doing something. That means your hands are doing something. Your feet are going and your hands are doing something. So Jesus is telling him now, he said, you want to know who your neighbor is? Let me tell you who your neighbor is. It's everybody's your neighbor. Whoever is in need is your neighbor. Now I want you to go and do just like the Samaritan did. You see, the Samaritan, he didn't just go, right? He said, oh, he's sick. He put him up. It says that he bound him up. He put oil and wine on him, took him to the inn, paid for him to stay there. He didn't leave and go away and come back the next day, right? He stayed there. He went about where he had to collect or whatever, but he made sure he took care. He put the bandages on him. He watched him. It didn't say he took him to a doctor. He took care of him. He went and he did. He put his arms around him. He loved him. Matter of fact, what he did was, whatever he were going, whatever staff meeting he was headed to, whatever church service he was going to, whatever meeting or whatever birthday party, whatever family event he was headed to, he put it on hold. He stopped. He says, that's not what's important. This man is in need. He's my neighbor. I am going to go and I am going to take care of him. We live in a busy world, aren't we? We're busy, 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 especially in New England. See, down south, man, we lay back a little bit. All right, well, I'll get to that. In New England, I mean, you guys just constantly, we're like, go, 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 go. We go so fast to stop, wait. Then we go, 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 go over here, go and stop, and then we wait again. Maybe it was inconvenient for the Samaritan. Maybe he went out of his way to help someone in need. So Jesus tells him, he says, go and do. I'm going to finish this part up before we take communion by telling you a story about going and doing and how it changed the world. We know as we read through Acts, the book of Acts, we see that Christians were persecuted. In the Roman Empire, they were killed and tortured for their faith. They called themselves a Christian. They were destined to die. But something amazing happened in the mid-second and mid-third century. Totally amazing. The world was hit with two plagues. Two diseases rocked the known Roman Greco world. Right? Polio and measles. Or smallpox and measles. Measles, right? Think about it for a second. See, at the time, what happened was these diseases, they came in and they hit the world. And those who lived in the big cities, right? These diseases were contagious. And they began to get sick and people began to die. And all the wealthy pagans of the time, those who were in the Roman world or the Greek world, what they did was is their look on life wasn't as grand. It wasn't as great as the look of life that the Christians had. So the Christians looked at life and said, everybody is important. Everybody was created by God for a purpose. We're not going to leave someone who is sick behind. So what happened was all these rich people, they left the cities. They took off, went, left. And who was left behind were those who were not so wealthy, those who were sick, and those who were dying. The Christians of the time says, let's have compassion. They had compassion and they began to take care of. Well, with measles, all you really need is good food, clean water, get them out of the weather, help them, and they'll come through it. And once you get measles, right, what happens? Once you get it, your body builds an immune system up to it, and you just don't get it much anymore, right? I'm not a doctor, I'm not a nurse, but I've had chicken pox, and I know that when I got it once, I've never got it again. This is very similar. So the Christians are taking care of those who are weak and those who are sick. And next thing you know, as they're helping them, they're sharing Jesus Christ. They're sharing Christianity. They're sharing their faith. They come to know the faith and they rise up. They become immune. So what they did was, is within the cities, they began to take care of everybody in the cities. Then they said, out of compassion, let's go out into the world. Let's begin to do the same thing. So they didn't go out into other towns and cities and found the pagans, those who didn't believe, those who were sick and dying, began to take care of them. And during the second and third centuries, there was an explosion of Christianity. So much that one of the rulers of the Roman Empire after that converted to Christianity. We know who he was, Constantine, and proclaimed Christianity as the religion of the Roman world. So what did they do? What did these Christians do? They could have done this. They could have said, well, I'm not taking care of them. I took care of myself. I took care of those who know me. I'm okay. They went out. Like Jesus says, they went and they did. He said, go, and he said, do. There was an explosion in the Christian world. And it became the largest faith at that moment, in that time, on the planet. What's the largest growing faith now? It's not Christianity. You know why? Because we stopped going and we stopped doing. So this morning, I'm going to ask the worship team to go ahead and make their way up. We're going to take a moment, and I need to ask you, as I ask myself, this question. Here's the challenge. Who is on my neighbor list? Who is on that list? Who am I willing to go and reach? The second challenge, the second question is, am I willing to go Am I willing to do? Am I willing to share love? That's the challenge we have today. Because, look, church, I'm preaching to myself. I have found so many times where it's been so inconvenient. Because as a church, we're not going to do church the same way as you're used to. So if you're here today, hey, what's Life Church all about? It's about reaching the community. Our vision is to take church to the community. Those who need it. Those who need to hear the love of Jesus Christ and share, to go and do and help meet the needs. So the challenge today is we need to think about that. Am I willing to do that? Am I willing to go outside my small world, my small cocoon, and not walk around the one who is in need, but reach down and touch and help? Because that is how we witness the love of Jesus Christ. Amen.